Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whatever we are, awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The second reading is from Matthew. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
We are in the third sermon in a series called Leaving a Legacy. The question we've been asking, and the question that we have to keep asking ourselves, is what will people say about us when we are dead and gone? Now, it might sound a little bit morbid, but it's a very important question. In fact, there's an even more important question, and that is, what will God say to us when we stand before him at his throne of judgment? Will he reward us for the eternal legacy that we have left behind? Will he commend us because we built our lives on the foundation of Christ, using the fireproof materials, gold, silver, precious gems, or what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, or chapter 1, faith, hope, and love. Today, we're going to put our focus on the second item that Paul mentions in that first those first verses of 1 Thessalonians, and that is the item called hope. So let's pray, shall we? Show us your ways, Lord. Help our hearts to cry out even more today than ever as we long to know your ways, to be your people, to think your thoughts, to walk with you and walk for you in this world. Teach us what it means to have hope in you, for our heart's desire is to know you more. Amen. Well, today is Father's Day. And as I speak, thousands of children in Australia will be greeting their fathers with cards and presents, even breakfast in bed. And if you haven't had it, hopefully you'll get it later today. These are children who, even subconsciously, are thanking their fathers for providing them with security in the present and a sense of hope for their futures. But of course, Father's Day is also being celebrated right now on the tiny island of Nauru. Fathers there are unable to provide their children with the same security that we can, or with the same sense of hope in the future. And the consequences have been disastrous. This past Tuesday night, ABC's 7:30 report interviewed a number of Australian health professionals who had recently come back from the Australian Detention Centre on Nauru. And each of them gave appalling accounts of numerous children, aged 10 to 12, who want to die. You got to ask why. What's going on? Well, the clear answer is they have no hope for the future. Some have stopped eating, some have stopped drinking, some have stopped talking. Just last week, a 12-year-old child was evacuated to Australia after refusing to eat for 20 days. I mean, what is childhood when that's the only course of action you have left? Some children are self-harming. One child poured petrol over herself. Another child ate metal wire. A third took a deliberate overdose. These children are just ages 10 to 12. They're in the peak of their childhood years. It's hard to go on living when you have no hope. But of course, it's not only the children on Nauru who have lost hope. A few weeks ago, two famous people who seem to have it all, the designer, Kate Spade, and the chef turned world traveler, Anthony Bourdain, both took their own lives. Now, as public figures, these deaths really shocked a lot of people and caused us to ask, how could people who have so much to live for choose to abruptly end their lives? Well, the answer again is clearly they've lost hope. This is just the tip of the iceberg. You know, the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, recently reported how from 1999 to 2016, suicides have increased exponentially in the USA. In fact, suicide is now one of only three major causes of death that is rising in the United States. Everything else is coming down. Heart disease, lung cancer, all that's being reduced. It's wonderful, but there are three diseases that are increasing. One, suicide. Second, drug overdoses that rose by more than 21% in 2016 alone. And thirdly is alcohol-related fatalities. Sociologists have now come up with a new term to describe these types of death. They call them deaths of despair. What these statistics obviously point to is the rising hopelessness in modern America. Last year, 8 in 10 U.S. adults reported feeling increasingly stressed over money, work, the political climate, violence, and crime. In addition to these increasing stress levels, it was reported that only 1 in 3 Americans are happy with their lives. I wonder what it is in Australia. See, when hope is gone, all that seems to be left is pessimism and despair. Before we go any further with this whole idea of hope, let's define our terms. Wikipedia, of course, the place to go for all source of information, says that hope is, and I quote, an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or in the world at large. I like the words optimistic and positive outcomes. We can turn the word hope also into a verb. To have hope or to hope means to expect with confidence or to desire with positive anticipation. Sociologists tell us that hope is the result of the human being's unique ability from all the animals on the earth The human being is the only animal from an early age who can envisage a perfect world. That's what gives us hope. The young couple getting married has visions of a perfect world, a perfect marriage. The pregnant mom dreams of having the perfect birth or raising the perfect child. We go to a restaurant and we imagine beforehand, we even start to salivate over the perfect meal. We apply for a new job and we imagine the perfect workplace, the perfect employer. We go on holidays and imagine the perfect vacation. We buy a house and imagine how our renovations will make it perfect. We join a superannuation scheme and imagine our perfect retirement. Or we elect a new government and imagine their endeavors on our behalf will make Australia perfect again. The fact is that we're all dreamers, and that's a good thing. Hope is hardwired inside of us, and that is why we have an irrepressible belief that life will turn out perfectly. This hope for perfection, however, also brings with it an incredible tension in our lives. We know we're looking for perfection, yet we know we're not perfect. And we know that the people we live with are not perfect. We know that the world around us is not perfect. We know that our politicians are not perfect, etc., etc. And this inevitably means that we are often disappointed with life. Our dreams of perfection go unfulfilled, or worse, they get dashed to the ground. So, what can we do about it? There are three options. Option number one, we can simply carry on in the dogged hope that despite our disappointments, things will eventually work out in the long run. Think, for example, of all the things you might hope for in a given day. And I guarantee you do hope. You're driving down the King George's Road and you're about to turn off the M5 onto the M5. What are you hoping? Exactly. But you know, because you've done it so many times, that it's probably not going to be true, but you still hope. And you know, it was amazing. Yesterday I went on the M5. Guess what? There's a lot of traffic. You might hope that the report that you have to do for your boss will be well received with accolades and all sorts of applause, even though you know your boss is never happy. Yet you still hope. You might hope your girlfriend will understand why you didn't take her to a friend's party, despite past experiences of your girlfriend who's never happy with you because you've done something like that. You might hope that the airline won't suddenly cancel your flight, even though you know Jetstar's reputation. You might hope that you'll have enough money to cover all your bills, despite the shortfall that you've had for the last 3 months. You might hope your children will finally eat their vegetables, even though they always put up a fuss. You might hope that the cyst the doctor has found isn't cancerous, despite the fact that there's a genetic disposition that runs in your family. You might hope you can somehow solve the problems in your marriage, even when your spouse tells you it's over. You might hope your insurance will cover the damage on your car, despite all the bad stories you've heard about your insurance company. You might hope that Sunday's sermon will leave you encouraged, even though the preacher's track record isn't very good on this. You might hope your son will make good choices at his new university, despite all the bad choices he's made up until now. You might hope that Scott Morrison's new government will do great things to protect us from climate change, even though you remember that he's the one that carried a lump of coal into Parliament. We can hope, and we do hope, and that's what makes life worth living. For despite all our disappointments in life, hope is probably the most unquenchable yearning of our human spirit. We were born to hope, even when things look hopeless, and it's a repeating cycle, isn't it? We hook our hope onto something, then we get disappointed, and then we look for something else. We go shopping for something else to hope in. Did you know that from the period of from 1900 to 1915, is referred to by historians as the Age of Hope. It was a time epitomized by the Paris exhibition of 1900, where 50 million people came to Paris to see what technology and progress would bring the human race. Did you know at the Paris exhibition they had the first moving sidewalks? They had electricity. They had the first airplane that could fly across the channel. The beginning of the 20th century also saw social and political change that would transform the lives of hundreds of thousands of ordinary people. Growing global democracy, women's rights, mass migration. Between 1900 and 1914, over 13 million people left Europe hoping for a better life in the USA. People really believed that the world was turning to a better place. A New York Times editorial on January 1st, 1901, optimistically proclaimed that the 20th century, and I quote, will meet and overcome all perils and prove to be the best this steadily improving planet has ever seen. People were putting their hope in industrialization, spreading Western civilization, political stability, economic growth, technological progress. But you know what happened? By the end of 1914, this age of hope was floundering. In the summer of 1914, 25 million soldiers were poised on the brink of war. The world's first ever mass conflict was about to begin. Indeed, far from being an age of hope, the 20th century turned into an age of despair. Two world wars, a worldwide depression, Nazism, fascism, the Holocaust, and the hydrogen bomb are just some of the things that the 20th century produced. I tell this as a reminder that most of the things that we put our hope in will eventually disappoint us. Here's a current example. I just heard a recent U.S. study in the U.S. that tells us that smartphone users in the U.S. were asked how they now felt about the smartphone after 20 years being on the market. Do you know the smartphone's been around for 20 years? Do you know what people said? They complained that despite their initial hopes for greater connectivity, that's all the buzzword, right? They were now feeling trapped by their smartphones. In fact, they now longed for a new day. What do you think their longing is? What are they hoping for? No phones. They're hoping that there'll be a day when smartphones are now put away and we can talk face to face again. It doesn't come around, but it goes around. As I said, most of the things we put our hopes in eventually come to disappoint us. Nevertheless, the human race keeps looking for something to put their hope in. We carry on looking, shopping for something to hope in. This year's clothing, discard it, hope for the next year's. That's option number one. Just keep on hoping, be on hope. Option number two, we can just give up hoping. We can become pessimists and give up hoping altogether. Think about all the disappointments that you've had in your life so far. When it comes to the workplace, perhaps your job hasn't turned out to be all that you had dreamed it would be. Or your boss hasn't turned out to be such a nice guy after all. Or the pay rise you expected never happened, with excuse after excuse. Think about the home front. Perhaps your house hasn't turned out to be the perfect home you anticipated. Perhaps the furniture that you bought just so recently seems so comfortable and cool, but now it looks tired and outdated. Think about the cutting-edge appliances you bought just a few years ago, and now they look like antiques. Your new car has now become unreliable and drives like a bomb. And what about the area of relationships? Perhaps your spouse disappoints you. Perhaps your friends disappoint you. Perhaps your extended family disappoints you. Perhaps your church disappoints you. And maybe even you disappoint you. Perhaps you look back on your life with regret. Perhaps you never became the attentive dad that each Father's Day reminds you to become. And so you put it in your notebook. I'm going to be a better dad this year. And you keep disappointing yourself. Moms, of course, are never disappointed in themselves. Hardly. I hear moms all the time telling me that they wish they had been better moms or been more noticing of things in their children's lives. I've heard people say how much they regret that they didn't institute those family outings or traditions that would create the sort of family bond that they always longed for, but they ended up becoming too busy. And for those of you who are still young and unmarried, perhaps you're already disappointed in yourself, in the way you look or the way you've let yourself go physically. You keep saying you'll eat better and exercise more, but your moments of health reformation are more moments of guilt than habits of change. With all this failed hope, perhaps it's easier simply to give up hoping. Indeed, with so much failed hope around, it's easy to understand why postmodernism and deconstructionism, with its cynicism, hopelessness, and despair, have become the prominent worldviews of our day. That's option two. There's an option three. We can look beyond this world and put our hope in a new creation that is now, but not yet. You know, when you read the scriptures, you can be really thankful that the story of the Bible doesn't end with the world as it is right now. Instead, the scriptures keep calling us forward to put our hope in a new creation, a new creation established in Christ and yet to be realized at his return. A new creation redeemed out of the ashes of this one and restored to its original perfection in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we are called as Christians to put our hope. C.S. Lewis said it so beautifully. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You know, in this world, not even death can have the last word. How can we know that we have hope for the future beyond death by turning our eyes to the risen and ascended Christ? He who is the author and perfecter of the new creation. In his resurrection, we proclaim that death has no more sting. That's why the cross is empty. The one there, the one in our church, the one on the roof, the one on the tower. Every cross in this church is empty. There's no crucifix anywhere to be seen. Why? Because the empty cross is a symbol of our faith. Do you know, when I was at my home church back in America, in the office area, there was a crucifix on the wall. While everybody was off to lunch one day, I took the crucifix down and I cut Jesus free. And I put it back up without Jesus on. And nobody noticed until I pointed it out to them. And then some of them were horrified that I'd done that. But as I explained, they got it. Yeah, it's not about the dead Jesus. He is alive. This is our hope for the future. His death and resurrection is the trajectory of our death, yet resurrection. In fact, not only will we rise, but the whole of this creation will rise in its new form. That is what Paul is reminding the Thessalonian Christians in today's passage. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, death, we know, was clearly defeated. And that is why we have hope for the future. Jesus' resurrection, as Paul says, is the first fruits of them that slept. Well, that's a bizarre way of saying he's the first one to rise from the dead. He came back from the grave. He's the first of many who will follow. In his death and resurrection, we have the hope of our own future communal resurrection. We will not be raised alone. We will be raised with all of God's people as one body. One day we all shall rise. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, this vision that Paul presents here is quite stunning. It's a beautiful vision. But you must not misinterpret it. You see, on the day when Jesus Christ returns to this world to complete his redemptive purposes and plans, how? By cleansing it from every trace of sin and corruption. On that day, all those who in every generation have trusted in him will go out to meet him and welcome him home. And the image that Paul uses here is the image of the way loyal citizens of a country or of a city would go out of the city to meet their returning king from victory. And they would meet him outside the city walls. And Paul says that's what we're going to do when Jesus comes back from heaven, to come back and reclaim this earth for himself. We will go out to welcome him. Of course, he's coming down on a cloud. So how do we go out to welcome him? We have to go up in the air. It's not a vision of a rapture. It's not a vision of the somehow escaping the world. We're just simply going out to meet him so that he might bring us home to his restored, redeemed world, his new creation. It's no wonder why Paul goes on in verse 18 to say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, these are words of hope. So don't give up. Don't despair. And in the midst of trial and persecution, don't lose your hope. For Jesus has come and is coming again. Fix your eyes on the horizon, on the returning King. He is our source of hope. But there's even more that Paul wants to say to the Thessalonians concerning hope. You see, this Christian hope, as my sociology professor Tony Campolo used to say, this Christian hope is not some pie in the sky when you die by and by. Well, I know that sounds corny. What he was trying to say is, it's not about just waiting for Jesus to return and twiddling our thumbs. We don't just sit back and wait for Jesus. To the contrary, our hope in the future has ramifications for the present, in the present way we live, in the present attitude we have, in the present way we use our lives for his glory. It's because of our hope in Christ that we can actually relax in this world. Do you know who should be the most relaxed, chilled out people in the world? Christians. Why? Because we know the future. We have a fixed understanding of what's going to happen. So we don't put our hopes in this present world. We don't put all our eggs in one basket. We don't look for things to give to us today. What we know ultimately will only be given to us in the future. We can be chilled. We can be relaxed because we know we have no need for self-promotion. We have no need for self-preservation. What can they do to me? Go ahead and kill this body. Does it matter? Because Jesus is risen, I too will rise. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Bring it on. Without any need. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This hope makes it possible then for me to serve others selflessly, to be patient and kind and generous and joyful, to give everything away. Because why? My hope is found in Christ. The future is sealed. I can relax. I can be generous. Our hope in Christ makes it possible for us to live each day as if it was our last one. In fact, in chapter 5, Paul tells the believers that's exactly how we should live. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. He says that because he doesn't know the times or dates. Not even Jesus knew the times or dates, right? So we can't write to you about some times and dates. However, You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, Jesus told us. While people are saying peace and safety, in other words, put all your eggs in this basket of this world, hang on to this world, put your hope here, instead of that, we know what's going to happen. The fire is going to burn through. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You put your hope in this world, it'll evaporate. Does anyone here remember a movie called The Thief in the Night? If you're old enough, it was back in the 70s. And it was an evangelistic film designed, as I recall, to scare people into believing in Jesus. Now, the only problem with scaring people into believing with Jesus is that these words, a thief in the night, were never meant to scare unbelievers. They were addressed to believing Christians. Both Jesus and Paul used these words. I'm coming like a thief in the night, said Jesus. Paul said he's coming like a thief in the night. What did he mean? It was to motivate believers to be actively sharing their hope with those who have put all their hope in this world. What Jesus and Paul are both saying is, alert them to the fact that these things will not get through the door of heaven. In other words, keep sharing the gospel. Keep encouraging your neighbors to look to something better than what they're putting their hope in right now. We, as God's people, need to offer eternal hope to our neighbors and friends. After all, does it not bother you that people around you are putting their hope in transient things? Does it not bother you that the things they put their hope in will eventually turn to dust? Does it not bother you that destruction will come suddenly and they will not escape? Does it not bother you that we, who call ourselves Christians, have such a glorious hope reserved for us in heaven beyond the things of this world? Does it not bother you that we have so much while they are still blind to this reality and hold on to so little? You see, we have a legacy to leave behind. We have a legacy to offer those around us. In fact, this is exactly what St. Peter was talking about when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You will never know how your story of hope will actually be the inspiration for someone else who is seeking hope, who has lost hope in everything else in this world. And your story of hope in Christ beyond the grave of the new creation might kindle in them a search and finally a discovery.
My life was going downhill fast. I had been drinking since I was about 15 and partying every chance I got. I tried to stop, but addiction doesn't really work that way. I've smoked weed, done acid, done lines of coke, but one day some people came over with crystal meth, and I knew it could destroy my life, but I said, why not? I smoked it all weekend, and I was hooked. I hadn't been sober in about 5 years, and I knew what addiction was, but this was different. Meth owned me. I was now addicted to porn, nicotine, alcohol, and meth. My life was spiraling out of control, and my girlfriend left me. I hated myself and my life. On the way back from a trip to get meth, I woke up and took a good look at the people around me and realized who I was and who I was becoming. Before my girlfriend left me, I remembered her watching Church on a Rock on TV, and I was willing to try anything to get my life back together. I called her, and she reluctantly agreed to let me follow her to church, and that's just what I did. I had been to a few churches in the past, but it was different this time. Somewhere during Pastor's sermon, my head switched off. Everything he said was penetrating my heart. I raised my hand to make a decision to follow Christ and was filled with the Holy Spirit. I could barely walk out. I believe that for the first time in years, I was sober. I kept going back. I was drinking less and I was finally able to say no to meth. I had hope. Little did I know that that was just the beginning. God became my constant companion, pulling me out of my hidden life of alcoholism and addiction, removing my old friends, and totally immersing me into a world I knew nothing about, surrounded by encouraging people. It hasn't all been fun or easy, but God has always been there for me. He believes in me more than I believe in myself, and I know that with God, all things are possible. He has given me hope for the future and a life worth living. It's not about who I was or even who I am. It's about who I'm becoming and knowing God is with me along the way.
What drew Kevin to church? That was Kevin, by the way. What drew Kevin to church? He was hopeless. But he saw hope embodied in his old girlfriend. He begged her to take her to church, to take him to church. Do you see, the future kingdom of God is presently at work in God's people if we let it. It shapes the way we live in the present. When we allow God's future hope to break into our present, it radically changes our attitudes to life, our actions in life, our choices in life, and our passions in life. And this, let me say, becomes visible to the people around you. Hope is actually visible. People see hope in you, and they will be drawn. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing about in today's passage. He's talking about the power of hope. The hope that changes our lives and makes them a beacon of light, of hope to the world around us. The hopeless world around us. Listen again. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. But let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Why does Paul say the hope of salvation as a helmet? Well, he's talking about the way that hope protects our minds. When you have hope, your mind is protected from despair. Your mind is protected from worry and fear. When you have hope, your mind is protected so that you can now live patiently, passionately. You can live with endurance and perseverance despite the persecution. You can keep on living because your hope draws you into something greater than yourself and your own present experience. It keeps us alert as well, ready for the Son of Man to appear even at an unexpected hour. That is what hope does. So let me finish by reminding you of the definition given to us courtesy of Wikipedia. Hope: an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or in the world at large. Christians have the biggest worldview of anyone on this earth. We see something that no one else can see. We see not only this present age, but we see the age to come. And because of that, we can live optimistic, expectant, confident lives in this world, with our hope firmly rooted in Christ and His coming kingdom. My prayer, of course, is that this be the source of our inspiration day by day, that we live each day as if it were our last, and that we may be the reason why, as Paul says in verse 11, we can encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. If we live in this way, we are sure, as a church and as individuals, to leave behind a legacy of hope that will increasingly draw a hopeless, and I say increasingly hopeless, world to the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of His glory. Let's pray. Our hope is built on nothing less than You, Lord Jesus. Your blood, Your righteousness, Your death, Your resurrection, the new creation that is ours, and the assurance of a future with You in the new world that You are setting up. We bless You for this confidence and this assurance. And may we now live with such hope that overflows in our lives that people around us see it, taste it, and ask us to take them with us to church that they might hear this good news for themselves. Make us people of hope, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for the sake of Your world. Amen.